In our recent study of church history, I have recently covered two very distinctive groups, two unique groups. Last Sunday, we examined some things about the Catholic faith. Prior to that lesson, we looked at some things related to the Islamic faith and Muslims. Now, one might think from those lessons and maybe from our general knowledge that there would be no connection, no association whatsoever with the Islamic faith and with Catholicism. But that's simply not true. If we go back and we start looking at church history, we find that there is some joint history. We find a strong connection, a great connection between Catholicism and Islam. You see, about 1,000 years ago, the followers of Muhammad, Muslims, they controlled some property. And the property that they controlled was in what is often referred to the Holy Land, Jerusalem and the land of Israel and so forth. There was also concern about 1,000 years ago on as far as Islamic aggression, that they were taking over more and more places, that they were becoming more and more aggressive. Because of those things, about 1,000 years ago, 1095 to 1272, there was something called the Crusades. Some people would refer to the Crusades as the Holy War. As you go back, and there are different views, I guess, of the Holy War, but generally you'll find, I think, agreement on the idea that Catholicism had a big part in these Holy Wars. You may have seen a movie, or maybe you've seen some pictures for the Crusades, and you've got these warriors, these soldiers, they've got a big cross emboldened on their clothing. About 1,000 years ago, as we look at the Crusades, the Catholics on one side, the Muslims on the other side, and the conflict that was taking place, to kind of sum up the Crusades in this part of church history, there was violence, which was closely associated with religion. And that would be my 30-second summation of the Crusades. Now that about 1,000 years have passed, we live in a nation which didn't exist at that time. Do we still find religion mixed with violence? Oh, yes, we do. Interesting that we can cover this material today when we look back on the last few days. Did you see the information about Canada? Did you see the information, the report up there, where there was violence mixed with religion? And just a few days after that violence unfolded involving the Parliament, what did we find in our country? New York City. You may have seen the story about the hatchet, the fellow with the hatchet, and he went after some New York City police officers. It's been called a terrorist attack, been linked with religion, if you will. And if you watch some of the news reports, they are suggesting, maybe warning Americans, that as the future continues to unfold in our country, be prepared for violent attacks, maybe from lone wolves. People who are religiously motivated to go out and engage in violent acts. Now, as this kind of thing starts to unfold, I'd like to submit for our consideration this morning that we are being presented with an interesting, a unique, and a valuable opportunity to share the message of Christ with our world. And in this lesson, I want to consider some of the ways that we might take advantage of that. Most people that we have contact with on a day-to-day basis, we have some kind of conversation with them. The weather gets kind of boring after we talk about that for a day or two. So people are generally interested in finding some other things to discuss. What's going on in our world? Or did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? One of the things that many will talk about are current events. And that, of course, would involve some of the violence in our world, maybe the religious violence that we see in our time. The next time somebody brings up the violence in our world, maybe even the religious violence in our world, there are some things that we can contribute to the discussion. We might, as a person just, for example, talks about violence, say, you know, it's true that we do live in a very violent society. Our kids live in a violent society. Did you see the report just a few days ago about the school shooting? That's by no means the first one. There have been several over the last few years. And then, speaking about violence in our world, there was another news story, this one coming from California. Some police officers were shot out there. Violence, yes, we can say it is a big part of our world. But as we think about violence in our world, we want to remind people or share with people that it is by no means new. If you were to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 11, do you remember what's said there? Genesis 6:11 says, "The earth was filled with violence." And then just two verses later in Genesis 6, verse 13, things were so bad, once again, the Bible affirms that there was violence, great violence in the world. The violence has taken a lot of forms. Violence has been so bad that we have in the Bible examples, Genesis 49, verse 6. telling us that people have, for fun, crippled animals. So when we hear people talk about violence and they say, well, it's so bad, the violence seems predominant, it seems to be getting worse and worse, we can say yes. We're familiar with violence. The world's been familiar with violence for a long time. The subject of violence opens up some spiritual doors. If a person talks about violence and religion, they say, well, you know, what do you think about that? You're a religious person. You attend services. You profess to be a Christian. You read the Bible. What do you think about violence and religion? I think one of the first things that we might be able to say to a person is, because, at least in part, the world is a violent place, I'm a Christian. As I look at the world, I know that there are no guarantees in life. I don't know if today is going to be my last day. I'm not sure I'll live to see another birthday. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. And yet, in spite of the violent world that we live in, I have peace. I can approach every day with confidence. You see, by being a Christian, every day of my life is secure, whether I live or die. There's great peace of mind to being a child of God. And you know that peace of mind that I have? It's not limited to me. It's available to all people. Would you like to know a little bit more about the peace, about the security that I feel and have in my life? Violence will open up, as far as a topic of conversation for us, many doors to bring up Christ and salvation. Well, after having the kind of conversation that I just described with someone maybe down the hall or across the street, maybe in our neighborhood, maybe someone in our family, we might encounter another person. And this person is also interested in talking about violence and religion. But this individual has a very different outlook on religion. You might come across, or maybe you have come across someone who would say something like this: religion is the problem. Religion is not the solution to violence. Religion is what causes or promotes. It has an effect on people where they respond with violence. Do you not know, the person might say to us, that most wars, or many wars, have been fought in the name of God. More wars have been fought in the name of God than in any other name. Regular people like you, the Christian, you are the reason, you are the problem, you are, like, because of your religion, a cancer in society. There are some people who believe that. There are some people who affirm that. And if someone believes that, if someone affirms that, we might respond to a question, to that kind of question, in this way. You might ask a person who has that kind of view, what do you think of a knife? Is a knife good or is a knife bad? Is a knife a tool which is designed to destroy and hurt, or is a knife a tool which is good, helpful, and necessary? I believe that most people, if they were asked that question, they would say, well, it depends. There would be some situations, there would be some circumstances where a knife is good, important, and maybe even essential. But at the same time, we would also recognize that there are some times where a knife is a tool that can be misused. It can be used to destroy and hurt and kill. Well, that's certainly true. In many ways, religion is just like a knife. There is no doubt, there is no question, that on multiple occasions, religion has been used to promote and even justify violence. As we started with this morning, the Crusades. You have violence mixed with religion about 1,000 years ago, lasting for 200 years. People were killing other people. There were bloodbaths in the name of God. Today, we don't have to look very far. Even within the borders of our own country, we find people being killed, violent acts in the name of Allah. You know, Islam means submit. That's what it means. And if you're not willing to submit, bad things often follow. We can find violence in our day and time among people who profess to be followers of Christ. I don't have the list with me, but we don't have to go back very far in American culture to find some people who profess to be followers of Christ, and they bombed abortion clinics. They shot abortion providers. There have been people who have professed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, people who profess to follow the Bible, and they've set off bombs to either destroy people or to frighten people. I don't know if you read national newspapers, but last Tuesday, USA Today, a major newspaper for the United States, had an article about Christian extremists. And in this article, if you were to go back and you would read it, you would find that it links the word Christianity. at least in some respects, maybe not in total, but at least in some respects, it suggested that Christianity is linked with the KKK. And Christianity, the faith that you profess to believe, they linked it with Timothy McVeigh. Now, if you don't remember McVeigh, if you're not old enough, he was the fellow who engaged in a severe bombing attack in the area of Oklahoma City. In many ways, as you go back and you look at this article, as you look at the thinking of some people in today's world, they put Christianity in the same class, in the same category as ISIS. And the number of people who have that idea, who have that understanding of what the word Christianity means, is growing. If we're not aware of it, a time may come, maybe within our lifetime, where several of the people, maybe the majority of folks in our society, associate the faith of Christianity with terrorism. That may be our lot in life. But when people come up with this idea that religion leads or promotes or causes violence, it's something that we need to stand up and respond to. We should challenge them. We might ask, how have you come to the conclusion that religion promotes or religion causes, religion is the basis for violence? Did you hear that from somebody? And are you just repeating what you've heard? Or are you thinking about the Crusades? Are you going back about 1,000 years to the time where the Muslims were in conflict with the Catholics? And you're trying to associate us with that. Is that what you've done? Tell us. If that's what you're doing, we were not part of that group. If you are thinking about the KKK and the Timothy McVeigh crowd, we want to tell you who we are, what we stand for, what the Bible says, and make sure that you see for yourselves that we're not part of those groups. Whenever anyone starts to claim that our faith is part of the problem, or it is the cause for religious violence, we are given an opportunity. We're given a very good opportunity, a golden opportunity, to stand up and share some passages from the Word of God. And one of the things that we can do during these times is use the method that Jesus used. Entire books have been written on the teaching methods of Christ. And maybe one of the most powerful methods that Jesus used to teach people when they really needed to see the difference between A and B. One of the most powerful contrasts, one of the most powerful things he did was use contrast. Consider some of the times when Jesus used contrast. You remember from Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about two builders. There was the wise man, there was the foolish man. People could understand by that contrast the great difference between the two. And you may remember that Jesus once talked about Matthew chapter 25, 10 women. He said they were all virgins. He said 5 of those women were foolish, 5 of those women were wise, and everybody could see the contrast between the two. In Luke chapter 15, we have some information about sons, 2 boys. And Jesus presented a contrast between the 2 boys. One decided to stay home, work with dad, the other boy wanted to go and live in a far country. Luke 16, the next chapter, Jesus talks about the fact that there was a rich man and there was Lazarus. One went to the bad side of the Hadean world, the other went to the good side. There was a contrast. In Luke chapter 18, as he talked about prayer and self-righteousness, he says on the one hand there was a Pharisee, on the other hand there was a publican, and he shows the distinctions between them. Jesus was a master at using contrast to present his word. And he tells us, he shows us just how powerful that teaching tool is. Thus, when we come to our day and time and people start talking about violence, especially religious violence, one of the best tools that we have is the power of contrast. But before we get to that, let me make a quick note. Just thinking about violence and how we can use that to contrast what's in the world with what we find in the Scriptures. We've already acknowledged, we've seen over the last few days the violence that's in the world. When we look at our society, we find strife. We find pain. We find the lack of peace. We often find no joy. And we find people who experience such a great degree of hopelessness that they commit suicide. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in the world, well, that's what we see today, that's where we live. He says, in the world, you have tribulation. He knew that bad things, difficult things, hard things are found in the world. But Jesus gave a contrast. In the world, there's tribulation. The Lord says, in me, my way, there's peace. You have the complete opposite. The single contrast that we can offer is a contrast that some people need to hear. Especially if they're going to hear and be saved. When we deal with people day in and day out, if you're in the neighborhood and you're talking to people there, if you're a young person and you're in school trying to live the Christian life, if you're working a secular job, I can almost guarantee that if you get to know to at least a moderate degree the people that you're around, the people that you're working with, the people that you're seeing 5 or 6 days a week, you're going to find some people who look at their lives and they think their lives are bad, really bad. You're going to find some people who are looking for hope, looking on the TV, listening to the radio, searching the internet. They want something to give them hope. And yet, as they search, they're not finding it. We have other people, sometimes young moms, they're looking for direction. They're looking for a way out. They're looking for some guidance. But they're like a boat, drifting at sea. They don't know which way to turn. It doesn't seem like they can find a compass. If we're a Christian, we have a message of hope for these folks. As a Christian, we've got a roadmap. We've got a way where Jesus says, "In me there's peace," John 16, verse 33. And there is a road out. There's a way out of the mess that you're in. Now, it may not be quick. And it may not be easy, but it is a definite, it is a guaranteed way out. Through Christ, there is the abundant life. Well, that contrast that we can start sharing with people also involves the violence that we find associated with religion. If we ever encounter a person, and if we've not yet, I think there's a good chance that we will. If we ever encounter a person who says religion is the cause or the basis, the reason for violence, in those circumstances, I simply turn to a person and say, "Are you honest? Joe, Sue, are you an honest person?" And sometimes they kind of step back and they're wondering a little bit, "What do you mean? What do you mean by that?" Well, sure, I'm honest, or at least they'll say I'm pretty honest. After a person has acknowledged that they are at least reasonably honest, I often follow up with another question. This is what you believe. Religion leads to violence. Now, if you are telling me that you're an honest person, will you check that out with me? Will you give me just 5 minutes of your time? Will you give me just 10 minutes to see what the book that I've pledged my life to follow after says about violence? Now, some will say no. And if a person says no, then I'm pretty well persuaded that they're not nearly as honest as they claim to be. But there will be some who will say, "Okay, I'll give you 5 minutes. I'll put you on the clock. 10 minutes at most." Okay, let's get a Bible. And that first passage, I'm not going to look at many passages with you. Just want to look at a couple. We tell Joe or Sue or whoever that person is. And the first place, Joe, Sue, that we want to look at is found in the book of Corinthians. Paul's second letter to Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we're turning there, I might say to Joe, Sue, whoever the person is, I want you to know that this passage talks about war. War is mentioned in the faith that I follow. And we're going to look at a passage which talks about it. And not only are we going to look at a passage which talks about war, I want you to know, Joe or Sue, that in this same passage, in the same text, there is a reference to weapons. Now, that might be new to you. You might not have ever thought about in the book that I follow, the New Testament, the Bible, that you'd read about weapons. But there is a reference to weapons. There is a reference to war. And there is also a reference to great struggle or conflict. Joe, Sue, we found 2 Corinthians 10. Let's look at the third verse. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war," there's our word war, "we do not war according to the flesh." Now that verse isn't very long. And as the person, Joe, Sue, whoever it might be, is looking at that passage, you might say, that's kind of interesting. But I wish the verse were a little longer. Well, the thought is expounded on, not in verse 3, but as far as chapters and verses are divided, in verse 4. Well, let's continue reading and see what we find there. Here we find the word weapons. We've got a war. And now he says, "For the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh," that's important, "but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." Paul makes it very clear as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and then in verse 5 as well, he says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God." And then he says, "And bringing every what? Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." When we go back and we look at the Crusades 1,000 or so years ago, it was a battle. It was a bloody battle. People were dying. People were dying by the boatloads. But when we come to the faith of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says there's a war. It says there are weapons. It says there's a struggle. But the struggle's with the mind. The struggle's with the heart of the individual who's pledged to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Those earthly battles that were fought between the Muslims and the Catholics, the earthly battles that are being fought now in perhaps our streets, our neighborhoods, our country, countries across the globe. That's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is a spiritual battle. It is an inward conflict. It is a battle waged to bring into subjection our heart, our mind, to God's standard of righteousness. Now, that might be new news for a lot of people. And with this new news, as they're mulling that over, as they're thinking about that in their minds, they say, again, you've given us just 5 or 10 minutes. We're going to stay true to our word. So we want to look at another passage. We want to turn to the book of Ephesians. Joe or Sue might ask if there are some additional verses in the New Testament that talk about this spiritual conflict, and we can say yes. The book of Ephesians has 6 chapters. And in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, in this final chapter, we read about warfare. Not only do we read about warfare, but in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, we read about armor. We read about helmets and shields and swords. And Joe or Sue might be thinking, well, hey, this has got to be the passage. This has got to be where they get that stuff, that religion is the basis for violence, if you've got these kinds of things there. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Well, that almost sounds like a member of a SWAT team. Member of the military getting on all their gear for a great conflict. And then as Joe and Sue find Ephesians 6, we start with what's in verse 12, the first part of the verse. Paul says, for our wrestling, for our struggle, for our conflict, it's not against flesh and blood. There you go. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's not a human conflict. It's not me with a sword. It's not me with a gun. It's not me with a knife going after another person. Paul says it's not about flesh and blood, these kinds of earthly conflicts which have raged for thousands of years. As Paul told the Corinthians, the Ephesians were also told the battle is spiritual. As we continue to look at the chapter, verses 14 through 18, he says, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, there's armor. But it's not armor related to a physical battle, but it's that spiritual armor. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield, but not an earthly shield. It's the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, not of your physical enemy, but of the spiritual enemy, the evil one, the devil. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which isn't 2 feet long or 3 feet long. But he says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. If people had simply taken what the New Testament says, 2 Corinthians 10, Ephesians chapter 6, and a few other passages, the Crusades from 1,000 years ago might not have ever happened. A lot of people would not have lost their lives if God's Word had simply been followed. It is true, it is absolutely correct to say that the Christian life is pictured in military terms. But it is nothing like a physical battle. With Christianity, there is this spiritual battle, and the focus is on getting our own lives right and trying to help other people make those spiritual corrections so that they can serve God. Someone says, well, now what happens if people are not going to convert? We know that with Islam, that means submit. And if you're not willing to submit, then probably some bad consequences are going to follow. With Christianity, the message is teach people, encourage people, try to head them in the right direction, but you're not allowed to force them. You're not allowed to push them. If they refuse to act, you're not allowed to punish them. And Joe or Sue says, well, that's interesting, but could you provide a passage for me in this book that you claim to follow that says those very things? All right. 5 or 10 minutes is almost up, but we've got time for one more passage, and this one's going to come from the book of Acts. Towards the end, the 18th chapter, Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 7. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. Here were some people who didn't want to submit. Here were some people who were not interested in following that spiritual conflict. The Bible says he didn't stab them. The Bible doesn't say he took out a knife and attacked them. The Bible says he shook out his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean, and henceforth I go unto the Gentiles. If that's your choice, that's your choice. I'll leave you alone. The Bible says instead of killing them, he departed thence. And went into the house of a certain man named Titus Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And then, of course, you have some information about Crispus and how the Corinthian congregation started. The way of Christ, the way that we've pledged to follow as a Christian, is peaceful instead of violent. Matthew 22, verse 39 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if people love their neighbors as themselves, they're not going to go on a killing spree. Christianity is a peaceful religion. Romans 13, a different point, but associated with what we've talked about this morning. Paul said, be obedient to the governing authorities. Jesus came to make peace. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 17. Not conquer some kind of physical territory. Not threaten people with a sword. True religion, when we think about Christianity, is the most peaceful religion in the world. It is such a magnificent way to live that the Bible says it is the abundant life. Violence in our world, and only God knows if we're going to see more of it, less of it, or about the same. But the violence that's in our world, it gives us, every time somebody brings it up, an open door to talk about the faith of the gospel. Somebody, if the violence is general, talk about how secure do you feel in life. Do you want to have peace on a daily basis? And when people start talking about violence and religion, let's take a look and see whether or not that conclusion is accurate. As we go out into our world today, tomorrow, and every day, we've got the greatest message in the world to share. And that's the message that God wants us to take to the people that we're around. Will we commit to doing that? Will we commit to being that light? Will we, like the salt that Jesus talked about, the city set on a hill? The salt that helps offer a preserving influence in society. We know what the other side is doing, and it's not good. And we need people on our side to rise up, to show what's truth, to show what's right, and to help people see the light. Or Christ. We trust that you're one of the people that's committed to doing that because you become a follower of Christ. You believed in Him. You've turned your life from the old ways. You've confessed Him. You've been buried with Him in baptism, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. You've been raised up to now live as one of His people, to be one of the lights in a very dark world. If we were given those opportunities, we took advantage of them, but for some reason we've turned our back on Him. Maybe we've tried to hide that light. Maybe we feel like we're ashamed of the message. Today is the day to go back and start doing things in the correct way. If we can help you become a Christian, restore you, encourage you, or something else, we'll let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song.